The little boy sat in Bible class and he took about 6 crayons and wadded them up in his hand. And with a piece of paper on the table, he began to just draw big marks. The teacher had asked them to draw anything they wanted in Sunday school class that morning. And as Johnny was making these huge swaths of all these colors, she came over and stood for a moment and she said, "Johnny, is that the rainbow?" And he said, "Nope." "Johnny, is that Joseph's many-colored coat?" He said, "Nope." He said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He said, "I'm drawing God." She paused and said, "Johnny, nobody knows what God looks like." Without a blink, Johnny said, "Well, they will when I get through." As a child, I always noted that in all of those coloring books and books in Bible school, pictures of God were missing. I think it says www.prcoc. You can go ahead and leave it there for a second. www.prcoc. Somebody asked me yesterday, "Where's the website you mentioned some of the things that you've been talking about here in Tulsa are going to be posted?" You know, websites are wonderful. This is our church's website. We're putting more and more of the Bible class and Bible study material that we do on the website for your free use. Just finished a 12-week study of the book of Revelation, and all the outlines for that study are there at that website, as well as outlines for some other studies. So, and you other churches, you get a hold of your minister by the nostril and say, "You need to do this." And when he says, "I don't know anything about the web," say, "That's okay. There are 19 junior high kids here who do." So get the junior high kids and your minister and Bible teachers together, and they will make it happen. I promise. Okay. With that said, you can go on to that next slide, and I'm going to scooch around here to see if I can get where I can see. So I can see what's up when it's up. As a child, I wondered, you know, what is it that God looks like? Now, there were a few pictures of the Lord. The fire, you know, the kind of up in heaven kind of thing. There were other times when you'd see this ancient Zeus-looking figure in some of the books, but none of them were the good books. The really good books know that you don't know what the Lord looks like. And so when I was talking with my kids sometime back, and we were talking about the Godhead, the Trinity, try explaining the Trinity to a 6-year-old. That'll humble you. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was on that third one that we kind of got hung up a little bit. He had the Father and he had the Son, but my boys, just like that little boy, wanted to be able to draw it and diagram it and color it in. He said, "Daddy, how do you draw the Holy Spirit?" Well, my first reaction was like that Bible class teacher to say, "We don't really know." And yet as I began to study Scripture, I realized that one of the challenges I've had growing up is that I didn't have a good answer for the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And oddly enough, it was through looking graphically at Scripture, that is, looking at the way that God defines and revealed the Holy Spirit, that I was helped. And I want to share a simple set of metaphors with you that have been helpful to me. Evangelism in the New Testament was driven and moved by the Holy Spirit. Whether it was the Holy Spirit lighting the church up when those men of flame on the day of Pentecost began to speak, or whether it was the Spirit swooping Philip up and leading him to one place or guiding Paul to another, the Holy Spirit was integral to the evangelism of the early church. And sadly, some of us wrestle with, where is the Holy Spirit in the churches of Christ today? Take a look at this text, if you would, brother. Thanks. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. Jesus, of course, in that wonderful Last Supper discourse, has frightened his disciples when he said, "Fellas, I'm leaving and you're going to be on your own." But really, he said, "No, I'm not going to leave you as orphans." He says, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Who is this Holy Spirit? How would you define him? Let me walk through briefly with you 3 typical theologies that at different times I will confess I have held about who this wonderful comforter that Jesus says he was sending was. The first form of theology I call Elvis has left the building. It is the theology that says the Holy Spirit came for a specific period of time, did some wonderful and amazing things, and all we can do is read the book of Acts and say, "Boy, wasn't the Holy Spirit something back then?" Kind of like, you know, hearing a preacher, and even some of you have come up with your kids and introduced them and said, "I remember when I was your age, I used to hear Jeff Walling speak." And I had to wonder one day, you know, I wonder if they're going, boy, he was better. He just, well, I wish you could have heard him back then. He was really something. That's the way some people talk about the Holy Spirit. Boy, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit did this and did that. But now, well, Elvis has kind of left the building. He's just not what he used to be. And now we kind of talk about and remember him. Number two, it's all in the book. And that is a view of the Holy Spirit that says the Holy Spirit is a leather-bound entity today. The Holy Spirit works, serves, and exists solely through the pages of Scripture. Now, I want to be careful as I work through these because you may be sitting out there saying, well, Jeff, that's pretty much what I believe. And I don't want to be like the preacher who was discussing with a friend and the friend said, well, you could look at it this way. And the preacher said, yeah, you could look at it that way, but you'd be wrong. I don't want to be quite that straightforward with you. I want to kind of sneak up behind you. Because I know that it is a very comfortable position to say that the Holy Spirit is a leather-bound entity that only functions in and through the Word. But the challenge that I have for you is that as you read the New Testament and the descriptions of the Holy Spirit that lives in you, though God's Word is poured and engrafted into you, when the Scripture, for instance, speaks of the fact that the Word is the sword of the Spirit, we all know there's a difference between the sword and the swordsman. Between the one who wields the sword and the sword itself. Yes, God uses the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the Word in my life. And what we don't want to do, and many of us are frightened of this, number three is, don't play with matches. And Jeff, I don't even know why you're talking about this Holy Spirit thing. We could have gone this whole Tulsa workshop without you bringing this up because it scares me. I'm worried like a kid playing with matches. If I hear that a small group at the church, guess what our small group study in this next quarter? What? The Holy Spirit. Well, are you sure you wouldn't rather just go through, you know, maybe John one more time? Or how about Proverbs, you know? The word filters back to the preacher. Got a small group studying the Holy Spirit. Well, I better get over there. At least that's what I remember growing up. I remember my dad and mom talking with a preacher years ago and saying, well, did you hear what happened to Brother So-and-so? No. He went off the deep end. Really? The Holy Spirit. Whoa. And I remember thinking, man, of all the things, I never want to go off on the deep end with the Holy Spirit. As I've gotten older, brothers and sisters, you better not even get close to the deep end unless the Holy Spirit is in you and with you and guiding you. Amen. The last thing you want to do is go up to deep end without the Holy Spirit, because you will drown if you do that. But I remember thinking, oh man, I just got to be careful about this Holy Spirit thing. So for a long time, I'll level with you, I never taught about the Holy Spirit except to be sure I explain what He did not do. I have pages of outlines from my youth of sermons about what the Holy Spirit didn't do. But I struggled to be able to teach who is the Holy Spirit and what is He doing today. And I'll confess that I don't feel comfortable with any of these anymore. Yes, there are concerns I have. But folks, whether you're preaching grace or purity, whether you're preaching discipleship or evangelism, there is no Bible truth that Satan cannot get you to push too far. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, let me put it this way. If we're afraid about teaching about the Holy Spirit because somebody might go too far with it, well, what about evangelism? Well, Jeff, you can't go too far with evangelism. I challenge you. I know some movements in our brotherhood who have. I believe one of the challenges of the International Churches of Christ, formerly known as the Crossroads Movement, were that they taught evangelism so harshly that it came to be the badge of spiritual maturity. And the only church that was worth its salt was a church that had baptized so many that particular year. And it didn't matter what you were doing for the homeless, and it didn't matter how you were trying to deal with the unwed mothers, and it didn't matter what you were doing maybe in mission work in another country, if you weren't right now evangelism, number one, your prime thing at your church, you didn't love the Lord. There are other groups who've taught the beautiful joy of grace. I believe they pushed it too far. There are still other groups that have taught discipleship, and even that, you push too far, and you become a legalistic, works-minded person who says, this is what I've got to do to get to heaven. Now, a couple of words of encouragement with regard to this. Like kids who are afraid of their parents, we will never develop the relationship we need with God as long as we are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Would you punch up this text? Jesus says this, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake?" Brothers and sisters, if you take away nothing more from this class, I challenge you to this prayer. Dear Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit today, that I may be more like Jesus than yesterday. Would you say it with me? Dear Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit today, that I may be more like Jesus than yesterday. Now, as soon as you say, well, man, what? Fill me with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? God, what are you going to do? Here's the question. Do you trust God? If your son comes to you and says, Daddy, can I have a sandwich? Let me tell you, I have never slipped little pebbles in a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for any of my children. There have been days that I've wanted to, but I have never, ever done it. When they've asked me, Daddy, can you pass me a piece of chicken? I've never got a rat and stuffed it in their hoagie. I've never offered them a snake when they said, may I have a bit of fish? This text is designed to get you and I quietly comfortable with the fact that if we are seeking the Lord and trusting in the Lord, He will only give us that which is good. Amen? So that gives me a great deal of comfort as I launch into what is and who is, if you will, rather, the Holy Spirit. Two things. Number one, He is the presence of God within you. When Jesus says, I will give you another comforter, He was speaking, I believe, of Himself in saying, hey, I've been your guide and I'm going to give you another guide. But you know who that other guide is going to be? It's going to be a holy counselor just like me. In fact, it will be me in a different form. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, because as John writes in the beginning, the Word was the with God and the Word was God, and they've been together since the beginning and will be through all time, I'll add. In Revelation, you find them together again. By the end of the book of Revelation, it is the throne of God and the Lamb, because they are one again in heaven in a way that goes beyond my fully comprehending. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ. It is the presence of God in a unique and spiritual way in your life. But a way that's helped me to understand it is that God reveals Him through Scripture by graphic metaphors. And I'm going to give you three of them to chew on. Are you ready? Number one, punch it up if you would. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit can be seen as water. Follow along with these texts and let's walk through them. Jesus says in John 7, 37 through 39, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, if I was listening to Jesus say that, streams of water flowing from within. If you have your Bible, underline from within him. Now listen to the description the text gives. By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit living in you as a well of living water that would well up and flow from you. Would you want more? Of course, the famous scene in which Jesus deals with a woman at the well and comes to her. And he says, you know, can you get me a drink of water? And well, I'm surprised that you'd ask me. But he turns the conversation in a way only Jesus can to a moment where he says, well, if you knew the water I had, you'd want to get some from me. Why? Because everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, that being the water from this well. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Lord, what is the water that you give us? A water that will spring up. You see the same metaphor here? I will give him that water that will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I can't help but connect the two texts and say he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. Now, how does this help me understand the Spirit to think of the Spirit as water? And by the way, I hate preaching lessons that people forget, so I'm going to divide you into three groups, okay? I'm going to run a line right here. You guys over here are the water side. So when I point at you, you guys just say, water, and do like this, like a river. Okay, all right? Hey, it works in VBS. Here we go. You ready? All right? What does it mean? Let me get this thing here. What does it mean when we say that the Holy Spirit can be seen in Scripture as? When we say the Holy Spirit can be seen as? There are two pictures that I want you to get. First, Jesus here, punch the button again for me, brother. Jesus says that He is the drink that satisfies. Could it be that our world is out there looking for something that will leave them satisfied? Something that will leave them feeling not thirsty anymore? Is it possible? And you've got the Avion and the Rocky Mountain water, and you've got this water that's 99% pure. May I ask you to think of the Holy Spirit when you're feeling dry spiritually, when you're feeling empty, when you're feeling thirsty for something more? Don't just say, well, we just need more emotion. We need louder songs. We need newer songs. I got to tell you real quick. I was really blessed last night. After things were over, I slipped out to a dear friend of mine's house, Marvin and Dot Phillips. They're kind enough to let me come out and kind of treat me a little bit like family. And before I left, they all gathered, a bunch of them, cousins and aunts and uncles and kids, and they began to sing. And we weren't singing, "Our God is an awesome God." But somebody started, "As I travel through life with its trouble and strife, there's a glorious home to give cheer on the way." Now, about half of this audience is saying, "Oh man, what a song." Another half is saying, "Man, cool, is that a new song? Is that like on Acapella's next album? That's cool." We sang "Fairest Lord Jesus." We sang, my mind starts to flood. Somebody said, "How about on the Jericho Road? Or nearer, still nearer." And I turned to Alan and I said, "Man, it's been a long time since I've sung these songs." Okay, now here's why I tell you that story. I used to think that what would really make our churches spiritual is if we just had a bunch of really good new songs. Folks, it's not a matter just of having good new songs. And please don't take this as a message saying throw out anything that's been written in the last 15 or 20 years. But here's the challenge for our churches. We've got to help our young people understand it is not the next new praise song or praise team. It's not because you have your hands up or your hands down. It is the filling of God's Spirit within you, whether you're singing "Night with Ebon Pinion" or whether you're singing "Our God is an Awesome God." It is the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, whether you're off at the church camp or whether you're sitting in a Wednesday night Bible class or whether you're on Sunday morning. It is the Spirit of the living God and us opening ourselves to His presence, whatever the song or the style may be, that will leave us feeling satisfied, that will leave us feeling full in our worship assemblies. I'd agree with that. Not only that, but he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, Paul writing here to the church in Ephesus. Instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, he contrasts the filling of the Spirit with the filling of liquor, with a filling of wine, spirits, we can use the play on word. He says, here's the deal. People go out there and they try to get filled up with something. He said, let me show you the filling that really fills us. It is the Holy Spirit. Because when we think of it, get ready you guys, when we think of it as, have you ever drank something or eaten something that didn't leave you feeling full? Brothers and sisters, we can try 1,000 things to end up feeling satisfied, or a filling that will truly fill us up with what we need. It is when we say, God, dwell within me and let me release control. Now, this is a phrase that you may not be familiar with, so let me talk you through it. I've come to pray, God, let me release control to the Holy Spirit. Now, in my mind already, images are conjuring up of, you know, some kind of wild Channel 58 kind of thing that, you know, you see somebody rolling around on the floor or writhing or laughing the Toronto blessing. Let me make crystal clear. Go back. Can you go back a screen? Can you do that? The text that we just looked at in Ephesians says, you want to be filled with something, be filled with the Spirit, and he contrasts it with the filling of alcohol. Now, anybody, how many here have been filled with that? No, I'm not going to ask that question. Anybody who's ever seen or known someone who was full of booze knows this. The description of a person who is full of booze is a person who is out of control. They can't walk straight, they can't see straight. When you're full of booze, what do you become? Peaceful, gentle, kind, loving. That's why many love fests break out in bars. That's why often at 2 o'clock in the morning, what happens at the bar? Kumbaya, my Lord. I just love you, man. Why do the cops always go to the bars? They know to drive over there about 2 because the fights are going to start. Because when somebody gets full of that kind of spirit, that's what happens. Brothers and sisters, the filling of the Holy Spirit will not make you act like a drunk. Well, what will the filling of the Holy Spirit when you say, Lord, release control to the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is what comes out of the life of a person who is filled with the Spirit. I'm embarrassed it's taken me this long, 20 years, to decide, oh, that makes sense. Here I was looking at the charismatics and being quietly jealous. Man, I wish I could just be that released to the Spirit. When I see somebody just, you know, and they just like, it's like, and I got to be careful because, I mean, folks, we are a wonderful mixture in churches of Christ. And I know some are saying, yeah, but all charismatics got to hide in the closet at the Church of Christ. And I know some of you feel that way. And what I don't want to do right now, right here, is mock you. God forgive me if you felt like that's what I was doing. But I want to challenge you that when the Holy Spirit takes control of your life, what will be evident is peace and patience and joy and gentleness and kindness and goodness, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. And while you may express it loudly, and you may want to raise your hands, and that's cool. Or you may want to leave your hands down, and that's cool too. And by the way, can we all say that they're both cool? That they're both acceptable? Some are clappers, man, that's great. Others, that clapping stuff for me. That's okay. Here's what's not okay. It's not okay if I am not peaceful and gentle and loving about the way different people want to express their faith in Jesus Christ. I get the feeling I could be in a room full of clappers who are saying, yeah, that's right. I'm going to get this tape and bring it back to old Brother Johnson or Sister Judy and say, now you need to listen to this. Before you walk the tape in there, you need to say, Holy Spirit, take control. And the Holy Spirit may say, why don't you just take that tape back to your house and make Sister Judy a casserole instead? Why don't you just put that tape away and just go in and say, Brother Johnson, I have not said to you, thank you, because I know you were one of the people that helped originally build this building 30 years ago, and my children have benefited from the sacrifices that you made as a young man. Thank you for what you did here. And rather than trying to get Brother Johnson to get his elbows above his eyebrows, because somehow that'll make you feel good, recognize that God has used that brother or sister to enrich your faith life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Which on the other side means, if you're having any trouble with peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, love, anybody here struggle with those at all? If you do, maybe what we need to be saying and seeing is, I want to take deep drinks of the that fills me up and satisfies me. Go to the well, kneel before the Father, read and pray, and He will not give you a snake. Thirdly onward, second, He not only is the filling that fills, the second metaphor is wind. Now, can I have this middle group here? Put your hands like this and just go, the wind. Okay, ready? Here we go. Not only is He, but He is also not bad. People saying, I wish we had a video of this. It'll confirm everything everyone says about Tulsa. They were like this and like this. Don't. First, we've said He is, the Holy Spirit is seen in Scripture as, but He's also seen as. Now, in what sense? Do you think of the ways that the Spirit is seen as wind? A couple of scriptures here. Of course, we all know, and with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In some ways, we could say that Holy Spirit is the breath of soul life. Now, the breath of life that God breathed into Adam and Eve in the beginning is different from this unique breath of life that comes from Jesus. The breath of life that God gave to Adam and Eve made them living souls. The breath of the Holy Spirit, when breathed into us, that's where the word inspiration comes from. It is that breath of soul life of God within me. And maybe if I see it as wind, I will understand a little more the function of that breath of soul life. First off, you can't live without breathing. You spiritually, hear me now, you spiritually cannot live without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And I need to recognize that every morning when my feet hit the floor. I wonder if I gave the Holy Spirit more credit for my spiritual life, if I would ended up being more blessed by Him and through Him. You know, we're thanking God for things. Have you stopped and said, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me to become who I am. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading me today." Two things will happen if you begin to think that way. And you say, "Well, now, wait a minute, Jeff, shouldn't we be thanking God?" Hello? Do you think God ever gets angry when you thank Jesus? Do you think Jesus ever gets jealous when you thank God? And when you say, "Thank the Lord," do you think they go, "He was talking to me"? Nope, He was talking to me. God doesn't think like us. And when we praise God for the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are praising God for God's presence. But because God knows how we think, He has given us these different visions of Him. And the breath of the Holy Spirit is the only reason I am spiritually alive. And if I begin, I believe, to give God more credit for that. Thank you, Lord, for dwelling in me, for moving through me, for leading me and guiding me. I believe I'm going to be a healthier person because I'll be taking less credit and giving more credit. Boy, that was a great lesson, sister. Oh, brother, you did a fine job with that sermon. What a beautiful prayer. What ought our response to be? Well, it comes from the Lord. I believe the more we give God credit, the more He's going to bless us. I believe the more we give God credit, the less ability Satan will have to get us prideful. Any good thing in your life only happens because the Holy Spirit is alive and well and working within you. Take your finger, point the person next to you, and say, "You're only good because of God's work in you." Some of you, that's very easy. You're with your spouse. Let me tell you, you are only good. And some are singing, "You know, I am God's work in you as long as we're at it." No, you're God's work on Him, honey. The Spirit is God's work in Him. He's getting Him from both angles. You're working on Him and the Spirit's working in Him, and because of God's grace, He's going to live in glory forever. Amen? That's the way that works. Go on to the next text, if you would. Oh, there's so much we could say about this. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Jesus says in John 3, that famous contact with Nicodemus. He says, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. What's he talking about? That is the people who are born of the Spirit. I've thought about this, and I'm going to go ahead and do it. I would like to do a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? I'm going to do that one more time. You're not impressed. What happened to the paper? It moved. Did you see anything move it? Now, all the little kids now are going, "Well, that's dumb. I knew that." The Holy Spirit is a wind that blows in the believer. That is, if you will, the next one, that wind that is unseen force that moves us. Okay, now, walk with me on this one and just take it home and chew on it. I want to walk in the path of Jesus Christ. Amen? I want to walk in paths of righteousness. My first step is to open God's Word and let righteousness pour out of the truth of God's Word into my heart and life. But there are situations I get into where I say, "You know, God's Word is not exactly specific about how to deal with this particular situation." Two options. Number one is to say, "Well, I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to use my best judgment. I'm going to use my brains. I'm going to make a logical decision, and I'm going to believe that's going to get me through it." That, I am convinced, while I thank the Lord for logic, He gives it to us. If we feel like that we just, after we're done reading Scripture, say, "Oh, well, I'm going to do what's best," then what happened to the prayers that we've prayed for years? "Guide, guard, and direct us, O Lord." Father, what is it we're asking You to do? Brothers and sisters, I believe that we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct us towards doing that which is right. Now, once again, "Well, Jeff, what do you think He's going to guide me towards?" Love, peace, patience, joy, gentleness, kindness. He's going to direct you towards all those things. But there are moments when God will move in you, and I'm not asking you to change your theology this morning, but I'm challenging you to think about this. Have you ever had a time when you've been doing something or working on something, and a thought came to your mind? You know, I haven't seen Judy at church in weeks. And you picked up the phone and you called Judy, and Judy's response was, "I am so glad you called. I've been struggling." And before you know it, you and Judy are talking and praying, and she says, "Oh, thank you so much for calling." What do you say in your heart? "Well, I'm glad I thunk of it. It's pretty lucky I thought of it, huh?" Brothers and sisters, I believe in a sovereign God. I do not believe in luck. I believe in a God who is truly almighty and is absolutely in control, and He gives us free will. But folks, if we start standing around and giving credit to luck, and giving credit to what? My brain? My intellect? Father, thank You for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in my life. Because when I preach a sermon and somebody comes up to me and says, "Jeff, you preached exactly what I needed this morning," don't you dare give me credit for reading their mind. I can't. Don't you dare give me credit for ferreting out what I thought they need. That is the work of God's Spirit in us, guiding us in ways that I am not going to explain because I don't fully understand it. Continue to be rooted in the Scripture. He's not going to guide you any place but the fruits of the Spirit. And He will not give you a snake when you ask for a fish. So I challenge you, try it. Lord, guide me this week. Guide me to the places I need to be, and when I'm there and I see I need to be there, let me say, "Thank You, Lord." And when good things happen, let me give You the credit rather than saying, "Wasn't that lucky?" I don't believe that's a healthy view of God, to say, "Wasn't that lucky?" Christians say, "Thank You, Lord, for what You did." Okay, Jeff, but what if I'm at the wrong place at the wrong time? What about that person who was on the top of 9/11 Tower? What about that person who was up there? Did the Holy Spirit guide them to be up there? Here's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. "We're going in the fire. And God can take care of us. But whether He saves us from the fire physically or not, we will not bow down. Because our God is sovereign." Brothers and sisters, I believe that any Christian who was in the Twin Towers when they came down, any believer who was seeking and following the will of God, God did take care of them. Now, He might not have taken care of them like their mom or sister or children wished He had. But I'll tell you what, when my dad at 64 years of age succumbed to a brain tumor, do you think we stood around the hospital room and said, "Well, Satan won"? Not at all. As Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." What do you mean? "Blessed Jesus, hold my hand." What do you mean? I believe we mean that the "You only had one job today." I can hear my mother's voice. "I am so disappointed." That when the Holy Spirit, as the of God, that moves not only through us, but that moves us and guides us like a holding sailing ship, when that blows us, as long as we are staying with the map, He's going to keep us on target and get us where we need to be. And when we do, let us praise His name. We've got to hurry. Not only is the Holy Spirit and... Oh, you guys get a good one, will you? Can you put your hands up like this? Oh, yeah. All right. You know what to say. The Holy Spirit is the... of God's passion within us. What do I mean when He say He is the... Not only is He the... and the... but He's also... Now, somebody say, "I wish I could be over there in the group, because that's the stuff I really like. That's what I want." Let's take a look at a couple of texts quickly. You need to know that I believe Scripture pictures the Holy Spirit from the very beginning of the church as fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This moment of the Spirit's presence, though, is not the first time that we see God as the fire of God's power. Take a look at this one from the Old Testament. The famous scene where Abraham is making a covenant with God and God with him, and he splits those animals in half, and walking between the halves was a sign of covenant. Abraham walks between the halves as though to say, you know, here, if anybody walks, you know the story, right? You take an animal, you cut it in half, and if you're going to make a covenant, you'd walk between it with the guy you were agreeing with, and you're saying, if either one of us break this covenant, do to us like we've done to these animals. Cut me in half. Well, how is God going to put His thumbprint? How will God put His signature on the contract? The Scripture says, and when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. You see, fire has been throughout Scripture a note of the presence of God. One more, if you would. Hebrews says, read it with me. For our God is a... Now, what do we mean when we say the of God's presence in our life? That is the power that enables and ennobles us to step out and be bold. When I say, God, I want, just give me the boldness to bless people, as we talked about in our class, to carry my Bible, to be a person who will speak out for You. Lord, fill our church with holy from the Holy Spirit. Now again, my mind immediately rushes to, oh, Jeff, are you talking about speaking in tongues? No, I'm just talking about speaking, period. Brothers and sisters, I would much more pray that we would just speak. Speak to our neighbors, speak to our friends, speak to the lost. I'd much rather we just speak the truth of the gospel before anybody starts worrying about speaking in tongues. We have enough trouble just speaking the truth. Speaking the gospel. We've got to hurry and go on. It is not only the fire of God's power, another one if you will, brother. But He says, you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you receive from God. You're not your own. You know, in the temple there was that laver, but there was also that incense of fire. He is the fire of God's purity. You know, the metaphor of fire for God is used through Scripture as the purifying fire, the fire that burns away the dross. And let me just get right to the core because we've run out of time. Brothers and sisters, internet pornography, movies that are just flat unfit, music, just the filth that is pouring out of the media in America. Dear Lord, be with our children, but also be with us and fill us with a fire for purity that will cause us to say, I don't care if we're the only family that hasn't seen it, we're not going. I don't care if we have to get Net Nanny or Cyber Patrol, or if you can't stop it, live without a computer. What a wild thought. And I'm not giving all you parents the right to go home and say, great, I can't wait. Because your kids are living by the computer. And I challenge you that the fire of purity needs to be lit within them, that it is a passion, because there's so much junk out there. Well, I don't have time, so I'll just finish and tell you, just fly through these, that God's presence of water, here we go, last time, water and each one of those pictures from Scripture, whether it is or, you won't forget it now. Somebody says, I didn't get up early enough for Jeff's class. What was it? Oh, it was easy. It's water, wind, and fire, you know? Which one of those images is the one that speaks to you this morning? Are you feeling empty and need to be filled? Are you needing God to move you? Or are you needing that fire? Let's just pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the precious Holy Spirit, for You living in us. And I pray today for everyone in this auditorium, for all believers everywhere, fill us with the Spirit's fire that we might live for You. And in Christ's name, we all say, Amen. God bless you and thank you.